I'm going to ask you to actually participate with me in honoring the Word of God. There's an ancient practice where when the Word of God was read, that it was people would stand to honor the Word of God. And I'm going to be reading out of Matthew chapter 4, and so I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand at this time. I'll have the words up on the screen, or you can look at your own scriptures. Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." But Jesus said, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Lord Jesus, we believe that today you are equipping us with the most powerful weapon that we have in our victorious battles, the Word of God. We receive the Word of God in our hearts and in our mouths today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Jesus took out the sword of the Spirit in this very intense, epic battle, one-on-one, head-on-head battle with the devil. And he quoted Scripture, and that was Old Testament Scripture. If you ever wonder, is Old Testament good enough? It's good enough. It's inspired by God. And it's not just truth, like you might pick up a good book and you read it, "Wow, that was really helpful. That was really wise. I see that, true in my life and relationships." No, the written Word of God, it's not just a good book from a wise author. As John 8:31-32 says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believe in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." So the truth and the Word of God will make you free. Hebrews 4, verse 12, gives us a similar description of our sword of the Spirit as we have studied for the last couple weeks in the armor of God. That their main weapon against evil and temptations and discouragement is the sword of the Spirit. In Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even into the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart." Folks, the Word will read you like a book. It's not just a weapon against the evil. It's also a surgical knife that goes into our soul, into the intents and the motivations of our heart and life. And it illuminates and then sets us free, because the truth sets us free. You must be committed, folks, to get in the Word of God on a daily, regular basis. I'm saying it in a general way. Just get in the Word of God. Absorb yourselves in Scripture, in the truths of Scripture. So the Roman sword, this is a replica, it's around 20 inches, give or take a few. It would be, this is a replica, it's not sharp, so, you know, I'm not going to cut my hand, I promise. You're getting a little worried there, I can tell. And it was designed for their style of battle. One of their styles of battle was with each other. And so that shield, I don't have one of the replicas, those really large rectangular shields. They could hold it with one hand because this wasn't a huge double-handed sword. They could hold this one with the other one and do all the maneuvering they needed. And so they could be side by side, totally covered, and yet their sword could go completely beyond their shields, with shield, 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 with the sword in between each shield. Can you visualize that? Together, this was part of the design. The other piece with the shield, and again, this is fun historical stuff to learn, but they would have a technique where they would have the shield and they would come up under and bring the shield up a little bit so their body is still covered, and then they could still come up to the enemy, but the shield is over them and still fully protected. So let's just put some spiritual application to that. Our shield of faith works in tandem with the sword of the Spirit, that our faith, when we release and speak the Word of God with faith, it is powerful in demolishing strongholds. Amen? This is an interesting Greek word. Rick Renner breaks these down so carefully, so powerfully. And he says that in the Greek, it's the first syllable is two, but the second root of the second syllable is not two edges, it's like sword, it's really two mouths. And yet that's also used in the Hebrews 4, there in Ephesians, that this is a two-mouthed sword. Well, we see that in Jesus, in Revelation 19:15. We are longing for the day when Jesus comes back for His church. It's called the rapture. He's going to not touch the ground because He's going to catch us up. He's going to call us out, and all the believers will come to Him. And then His second coming, where He touches the earth, it's when He's not carrying this sword, but it's coming out of His mouth. It'll be the day that the season of grace is over and God will judge all evil on the earth. And it reads like this, Revelation 19:15, "And now out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it He should strike the nations, and He Himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He Himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." So that's where we see the resurrected Jesus. He doesn't, He actually has a sword coming out of His mouth every time He speaks. So why don't I give you something that's again, I had never thought of it quite putting together this way. But here it is. It's a statement on the screen there. Your sword of the Spirit comes out of the mouth of Christ first, and then out of your mouth second. And it has two edges. See, that's the double-mouthed sword, the two-edged sword. Jesus memorized those scriptures. They were in Deuteronomy. The ones He were quoting were all in Deuteronomy. And He memorized those scriptures. Now, I want to talk about meditating on the scriptures for a moment. That the word meditate and meditation is been stolen by Eastern religions, and we think it's just something about, you know, getting in touch with yourself or the unseen realm in Hinduism and Buddhism. Meditating on God's word is old as the Old Testament. And Joshua was commanded by Moses to meditate on the word, and you will Be strong and courageous. You will have success. So meditating on God's word is a, when you get absorbed mentally, emotionally with the Bible, with the written word. And there's an interesting piece, and Jewish people do this, and you mutter, you quietly say these words. So it goes to show that when the Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God, well, it's your voice. It's my voice today in preaching, and I believe that your faith is rising today because I'm preaching the word of God. But when you repeat repetitiously in that different dynamics of the word of God with your own voice, you're hearing it and it's going back into your soul and increasing your faith. So a simple definition of meditation from the scriptures would be being absorbed with a biblical text and quietly vocalizing it repeatedly. You'll see them, the Orthodox Jews, at the Western Wall in Jerusalem, and they'll be on their knees and they'll be quoting scriptures in prayer, and they kind of have this rhythm about it, and they just kind of, it helps, I guess, keeps them moving in their rhythm of praying over and over again. We're going to spend time in Matthew 4 in just a little bit. I want to break down each one. There's a lot of lessons to learn from that victorious epic battle between Satan and Jesus. But I want to do a quick little survey of who is Satan, where did he come from, and how did he get going into being. And I'm going to start by mentioning his in the prophets, Isaiah chapter 14. I'm going to start there. One of the names of Satan is Lucifer, and we see it here in Isaiah 14, starting at verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north, and will ascend above the heavens, above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. So this is Isaiah speaking prophetically. He's writing. There's actually historical situations that this can fit to, but the specific detail draws us to this is a description of what happened to Lucifer. In his creative beauty, in his might, we feel from Scripture that he is one of three archangels, Lucifer, Michael, and Gabriel. And with his beauty and with his amazing creation, he started looking at himself. His pride got to him, and he said, I want to be like the Most High. And his pride is what is known as the first sin. As Lucifer's first sin, he looked to himself instead of God. And so what happened, we have another illustration, a picture, image, story in Revelation chapter 12. Is that he deceived one-third of the angels. So that's why demons can be called fallen angels, because they were under the right authority, under their angelic archangels and Michael and Gabriel, and they served the Lord Most High, the host of the armies of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he deceived one-third of those angels, now fallen angels, and there's a war in heaven. Let's look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, that would be the devil, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was there a place found them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that separate serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So, unfortunately, the earth is where Lucifer, now Satan, and his third angels was cast down. But God makes sure that he makes us victorious warriors and gives us all the weapons to be victorious over evil and deception. Next verse, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying to heaven, now salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. So even though he's on the earth, there is no problem with our salvation, our strength, because the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ is for us. An accusing spirit is the spirit of Satan. Verse 11, and they overcame him, and there's a quick list of three, the blood of the Lamb by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. They were fully submitted to him. They knew that the blood of the Lamb cleansed them and strengthened them, and they would praise God with their testimony. Last verse, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that his time, that he has a short time. So if you haven't in this series gotten it yet, warriors for Christ, you are in a battle. And hey, life without Christ, you might have like just lived in denial, but wondered, why is life so hard? Why am I dealing with discouragement, depression? Why anxiety is just overwhelming me? Why is my hope just dwindling? Because every person lives in the battle, and the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That's it. He doesn't have any of the plan for you midway. He wants to completely kill, steal, or destroy your life. There's no midway. There's a number of revealing names of the devil in the scriptures. I want to go through some of them real quick. Tempter, Lord of the flies, evil one, the enemy, the adversary, liar, and the father of lies. He's a murderer. This concept of him being thrown to earth, he's the ruler of demons, of that one-third of those fallen angels. He's the prince and ruler of the power of the air over the earth. He is the god of this age. He's a deceiver of the whole world. He even can deceive as an angel of light and appear to someone to be offering good things and good direction and so forth, and they'll just find out in the end it's away from Christ. Whenever it's away from Christ, that you can have some kind of fulfillment or needs met without Christ, then it's that angel of light deceiving you. He can be called the accuser of God's people. Let's go to Matthew 4, verse 1 through 11. I want to look at each verse, and let's look at this carefully. There are some real lessons to take from this. Verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Isn't that amazing? Though these were the next toughest 40 days of his life thus far, at age 30, it was the Spirit that led him into this battle. So it's a battle that he had to fight. You and I have some battles that we have to fight. And off, we need a victory before we can go on to the next assignment. Jesus had just been water baptized, and we see this incredible Trinity appear where the Holy Spirit comes as a dove, comes on to him, and there's a voice that says, this is my beloved Son, my Son whom I love, in him I'm well pleased. So he has now the fullness of the Spirit of God to be launched into ministry, but oh, he's got to go into the wilderness for this epic battle before his ministry can begin. And so don't be afraid of battles. There could be battles that God is using to forge you and bring you into another level so he can launch you into a new ministry, a new anointing, a new place in your life. Verse 2, and after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. Yeah, would you be hungry? It doesn't mention water here, so I'm not sure if he was without water as well, but I think it would have mentioned it if it was. This is a 40-day fast, which if you studied fasting, the human body, the general, you know, healthy human body, can go without food if you have plenty of water for 30 to 40 days, and it's not detrimental, like it's not, it's usually not some kind of physically harming to you. It can be a time of cleansing out your system and so forth. And so what happens, though, around 30 to 40 days, because if you fast longer, fast, the first 3 to 4 days, they're the hardest. Because your stomach is used to the system of 3 meals a day and however many snacks you have and how many pops you have. So it's used to all this, the rhythm. And so it's still asking, hey, you're late. You're late for lunch. You're late for breakfast. You're late. And it's just the hunger pains are just happening. And then it kind of succumbs. Go, I guess this is a waste of time. And your stomach stops reacting. And you can then get energy from other places in your body, like fat. How about that? And it gets energy from other places than food, because you don't have any food. You hadn't had it for 3 days, so it starts drawing it from other places. And so after 30 to 40 days, when you get hungrier again, that's when it's dangerous. That means your body says, I've done all I can taking energy from other places. You got to give me some food, or you're going to be breaking down your muscles, your organs, and it's not good. It's starvation is starting to come now. So that's the hunger we're talking about. It's not his stomach growled a little bit for a Reese cup. That's my first snack of choice. So this is that very vulnerable place where he has, and in one sense, prepared himself seeking God for this upcoming epic battle. He knows, and sometimes we know that, right? We know there's something going on at work. We know there's something going on in our family. There's some kind of gathering. And you can look and say, this is going to be a battle. Lord Jesus, prepare yourself. Start getting ready. And he's getting ready, but now it's the vulnerable place because he's hungry and it's dangerous to his body to keep fasting. And in verse 3, and the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread. And he answered, and he said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's a powerful verse. That at the moment of starvation, he knows his body's breaking out, and he can still say, with faith, I believe in this verse, that man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Wow, Lord, put that conviction in our heart. That we would be more dependent on your word, feeding our spirit and soul, versus food. Versus the next meal, versus the next snack. Oh, wow, I love that peanut butter chocolate. Lord, may I love your word more. May I desire it more because I know I need it. I need to depend on it more than on earthly food. Lord, bring us up to that level. Next, then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Now, did you notice the word if is repeated now a second time? That is a common temptation of the devil, is saying if in the Garden of Eden, when serpent, the devil's inhabiting a serpent and tempting Eve, and Adam fell as well. He said, did God really say? Are you sure? Seeds of doubt. Even if you get a little bit of seed, because that shield of faith is powerful. It's with our sword. It works together, and he's trying to break down faith. And so he puts that big if out in front of Jesus again. And Jesus said to him, and he gets his sword of the Spirit out, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." You don't just go into dangerous situations just for fun or just for seeing if God will come through. You use wisdom in life, and then you trust God for safety and to provide your needs when you need him to come through. Before I go on to the next one, this is a parallel to God's people Israel, who wandered in the wilderness 40 years before they could go in the promised land. And they had to learn some lessons to prepare them before they could live prosperously and obediently in the promised land. Jesus is not 40 years, but 40 days and nights having to learn in a new dimension how to trust in his Father, how to obey his Father. It's interesting, even though if you study and read the commentaries, the devil twisted that scripture, but Jesus didn't really even go there. That's just what the devil does, right? If he tells you something and he has partial truth, it's all on strategy, give you a twist in there to make you fall and stumble. He can't speak the whole truth and want to say it, right? He's such a liar. He's such anti-truth. He can't give it to you unless he twists it. And Jesus just ignored. I mean, that's just what the devil does. And he said, no, but listen, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. One more time, verse 8. And the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. I want you to join with me and say that response right there. On three, I want you to say, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship. Let's just do that verse together. Are you ready? One, two, three. Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. If that's not really the most common temptation, it's to put something in front of God. In the Old Testament, they were tempted by idols of the pagan religions all around them, and they would have carved images and images of gold and silver and gods of the different earth and harvest and so forth. There was a lot of temptation there, and we don't really relate to that, but we can relate when something else comes more important than God. When a relationship becomes more important than God. When a goal of ours, that in our ambition, becomes greater than a relationship with God. I know it came at the most inopportune time. We were living in Philadelphia, and I had worked in a sales industry, in the reverse mortgage industry. The bank I worked for went under. This is 2006 when the recession started happening. I changed to another financial institution. It had mass cuts, and I stayed with them for almost a year. They did more, another set of mass cuts, and let a whole ton of us go. And I entered chaplaincy, internship and residency chaplaincy, and trained and worked in hospital chaplaincy. And the recession was still happening at the end, and I had all my credentials. Now I can get a job. We were doing house church ministry and inner city ministry, and this is how I was providing for my family. And I couldn't find a job. The recession was still happening. And so I would pray, God, give me interviews. Lord, give me, I have to provide for my family. God, give me a ministry job in chaplaincy and hospital or something else. Lord, God, give me something in ministry. And God said, nothing. And this went on for 10 and a half months. It took me a few weeks, maybe a month or two, but I realized, Stephen, you have an idol in your life. And what your main calling is, even though providing your family is important, even though calling in ministry and having a job, I mean, even though that's something you've had in your heart your whole life and I gave it to you, there's something greater. Because it says in 1 Corinthians 1:9 that he is faithful to call us into fellowship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I ended up having wonderful devotion times and worship times in fellowship with Jesus Christ. But I couldn't hear anything from heaven about the next interview, about the next application, about how to get the next job. And for 10 and a half months, I went on and God was just breaking down. Stephen, fellowship, intimacy with me is more important than your calling to provide for your family and the calling to be in ministry. Get rid of those idols. Though they look good and they are good. Ten and a half months passed, and how that ended real quick was I got a job in a social services. I got offered a job in a social services at the bottom of the ladder. I didn't feel good about the job at all, but I knew it was the only thing offered to me in 10 and a half months. I said, I'll pray about it over the weekend. I'll let you know Monday. The next morning, something happened to me. I woke up longing for my devotional time. The first thought on my mind, oh, I can't wait to just get in the Word this morning, to get in worship. And I said, that was my first thought. It wasn't anxiety about what job and what interview and when am I going to decide with this. God can do this. You yield yourself. It takes some time. You got to renew your mind and you have to get His will in your mind. But you keep waiting and you keep yearning for God's will. And then He'll give you a breakthrough. And hallelujah, I got a breakthrough. Because idols are not something God can bless long term in our life, even when they look as good as I have shared with you and providing for family and other things and callings. Other callings we have. Let's look at some three basic lessons from this passage. Number one, seek God as the battle nears. You might go, oh, I need patience going into this. I need an extra amount of love. You go and Google it. Scriptures on love. Find the best ones you like, cut them and paste them, print them out, write them on an index card. You fill your mind and your heart with, you know, what something's coming up. You prepare yourself, hey, fasting and prayer, or hey, I need a prayer partner. I'm going to go and at the end of the service and ask someone at the altar ministry team to agree with me. I'm going to call my friend and say, I need you to pray for me because next week in this or that, or I'm in, and you get prayer partners. So there's a team. People agreeing with you, you prepare as the battle kneels. Now, some battles just come, right? I mean, they just, oh. And you know real quick if you were prepared or not. I just love that the Holy Spirit put this passage and this story in the New Testament. This was all done behind the scenes, right? It could have been something that Jesus experienced that never was in holy writ, but it was revealed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus may have taught it to certain disciples, and He specifically speaks the word, right? That is just a common, we got to realize it's not that complicated. It is, we've got to find those scriptures. Maybe you've already written them down for another battle. Where do you? I know in the digital age, it's incredible what we can do in our Bible apps and so forth. In fact, when I first moved here to be lead pastor 11 years ago, I said, I'm going to be real efficient. I'm going to be real organized in my Bible studies and my sermon prep. I'm going to use an iPad every day of the week, and I'm going to have my scriptures there. I'm going to read there. I'll cut and paste, and I'll have my sermon notes. And if you remember, you probably don't, but for the first year or so, I had an iPad here instead of my hard copies, and I just went all digital 90% of the time when I was in the Word. And, you know, yes, you can find some old notes and things so you have them saved here and there. But, folks, I felt like over time there was a little dimension missing. It was a little distant on the screen over time. And so I went back to, you know, doing the Bibles and just, you know, underlining and circle. And, you know, and I just, I in that visual, since I gave my life to Christ and started studying the Word when I was a freshman in college, I mean, I would remember where a star was. And, oh, yeah, that's on the left side. I would visually see a page, and I could go back and find a verse a lot faster because I'm just a visual learner. And so my notes and things, and so I do both now. I do handwritten notes and outlines with a sermon prep, and then I do digital and cut and paste, and then I'll put it here, and then I'll go back and I'll mark things out, and then I'll, you know, so it's a dual thing for me. And I just want you to be careful. The digital piece is convenient, but it may not really suit you when you say, God, I need to get in the Word to another level deeper, and you need to go back or go into some written, handwritten notes taking type work there. So meditate on God's Word so then you can find the Scripture. Hey, no harm done. I do it too. Oh, man, I can't think of a Scripture right now. You know, Google it. Find it. But don't go into prayer and you know it's a battle without any Scripture. Find it in your written Word. Find it online. Find it. Don't just go in there praying your heart. This is a model that Jesus gave. See, even though it doesn't say, you know, memorize the Bible, their form of scripture meditation was so constant and so much repetitively that they did end up memorizing it. It wasn't necessarily the goal, let's memorize it. It's just they're meditating on so much, they did end up memorizing it. And you'll have scriptures like that, some of your favorites, and you've had it on index card, and it got wet and smeary and all that, and yet you can see it written down over there. And then number three is be steadfast and persevere. Keep moving forward with your shield of faith. That's where it belongs, up front. Your sword is ready. Because, folks, the devil tempted him three times here. He had three major battles here. And then in the Gospel of Luke account, Luke chapter 4, it says, and the devil left him for a more opportune time. The devil wasn't done. He had planned to come back and tempt him again. And you know, perhaps we know the big one there. You know, when you study the sufferings of Christ, when he's in the garden by himself, but there could have been something else that happened in between those 3 years. And so the devil left him. And so you have to have a sense of one victory down, I'll be ready for the next. Perseverance is a key that you know it's going to happen again and you're going to be ready for the next. James 4 is such a short scripture, and one of those you meditate on, you got it, you can memorize it. James 4, 7. It says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Three little parts, that's really what we just saw Jesus do. He submitted to his Father, prepared himself for the battle. He resisted the devil by using and speaking the word of God, and the devil did flee and was defeated. We have this opportunity with Jesus living in us. He instructs us to pray in his name. And so you don't have to end every prayer with this. It's just an acknowledgement that you come with the authority of Christ and his word in the name of Jesus, right? Here's one of the scriptures that helps support that. John 16, verse 23, says, most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. See, God wants to answer the prayers, our prayers, and give us full joy. Hey, I can ask anything. I mean, is that sounds like, hey, I can ask anything. Whatever I ask, well, according to his will, and the more that you're in his word, the more you understand his will. And sometimes his timing. And then sometimes we don't understand and we just wait and we just say, amen, God. I'm in an empty place. I'm in a place of not understanding right now, but I'm going to say amen. I'm going to stay faithful and persevere with you. Some don't like speaking to demons directly and so forth, but I want to mention there's a scripture in Jude 9. You can follow this pattern. It's really up to you. It says, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But there's something you've just got to embrace, folks. We are Christians. It is not a passive spirituality. It is you are in a battle. So yeah, go ahead, mamas, get on your mama bear. Come against the enemy that's attacking your children. And you speak to those demons. You know the demons that are coming against your children. You can use the word Satan. You can use the word devil. You can say, deceiving spirits, come off the eyes of my children and grandchildren. My friend, my workmates, over me, you know what that spirit of anger is trying to get dominion over me. I come against you. I resist you, spirit of anger. Get specific. Get into the names of what you sense is coming at you. Spirit of discouragement, I'm not going to deal with you. You're done in Jesus' name. It is written, and then you get in the word and you build yourself up with God's word. The spirit of fear and anxiety, I don't listen to you. I build my faith and my love to the Father. I rest in my Father's arms. Oh, I can just rest in the love of the Father. So you resist, and then you, with the word, you conquer and you build yourself up. That's what preaching today is. That's what the charge was to Joel earlier. It said in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience, instruction. It is the role of the spiritual elders and leaders of the church to correct, rebuke, reprove. It's not all hunky-dory, folks. We need to be arrested with our waywardness, a little just slipping away and just boom, oh, hold it. I've fallen into idol worship of something of self. I have fallen into, being distracted. I want to clarify something as well. This isn't a magical formula. Oh, okay, let's see. I just pick a scripture, I say it, and then it's, this comes out of you being a child, you being a son and daughter of the King. You have relationship with Him. You are in the army of God. You are a warrior. You are just following your King Jesus. So here's a saying. This comes from you being a true warrior for Christ. You have His word in your mind and heart. That's the Logos word. The written word you've been meditating on, and then you speak it out, and it has power to demolish stronghold. That's the rhema word, the spoken word that has a specific purpose in Jesus' name. I got my timer on. That tells me I need to wind down. Joel always had more than one, the Joel League always had more than one wind down. So I'm still good. I will say that in this series, I do see, we could just go on and on, but I see a conclusion coming soon. But first, Joel Miller is preaching next Sunday in this series. Yes. And he has said to me, and shared, the thrust of his message, and it touched me. It inspired me. I was like, oh, man. It's about the power of God. We trust in and believe the power of God fills us by His Spirit and moves through us as a warrior for Christ. It's going to be good. Y'all just plan on seeking God's Holy Spirit for power next Sunday. The Sunday after that, John Conte came up to me, retired military, saying there's just things from military training and military life that are just parallels with the scriptures in this series. And so we prayed about it and we've worked it in. So two Sundays from now he's going to be teaching, and Ed Preston is going to come up and be a part of that. Those warriors who were trained and ready for battle for our country have some things to share with us, and I'm looking forward to that. There is a little white piece of paper on your chairs. If you have a pen, great. If you don't, just take this home. Let this be a reminder. I want you, if you haven't already, if the Spirit of God has not already identified something clear to you, is I want you to write something like this. Go, Spirit of, it is written. You know one, and it's probably more than one battle, but, you know, start with one battle. And you know the type of demon that is coming at you, either in temptation, discouragement, or someone in your family. Then you put that in there, and then this is your, if you don't know our scripture right now, this is your task today and tomorrow within 24 hours is you find a scripture that fits that battle. So then you can not be a passive Christian, but you can get the sword of the Spirit coming out of your mouth, that double mouth scripture. And you're going after with the truth of God's word. That is what sanctifies us, and we're set free by the truth. If you don't have a pen today, just take that paper with you. Let it be a reminder. This is my assignment for tonight and tomorrow morning. I'm going to just let this worship song minister to us, and then I have a few more scriptures just to speak over you as I send you out as a mighty warrior for Christ in a few minutes. Julia, let's go ahead and do the song that you've got playing here, and then I'm going to speak some more word over you.
Be glorified. We lift our voice to heaven, singing worthy, Lord of all.
Living waters, soldiers for Christ. Suit up. Put on the full armor of God. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You are little children, yet even then you've overcome them, because he who is greater in you is greater than he who is in the world. Yet in all these things, you are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loves us. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, and he's transferred us in the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Warrior soldiers, don't walk in the guilt of sins. Come, receive the blood if you haven't already. Receive the promise of the blood of Jesus forgiving you of all sin and guilt. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil and all of his demons in your life. Therefore, you submit to God, you resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Embrace our aggressive, victorious Christianity. Throw off a passive spirituality. Thank you, Lord. You bless us in these steps of faith with our shield of faith in front of us, our sword of the Spirit in front of us. You bless us in that position. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we go into this week with the strength of his might over us as warriors for Christ. Go and spread his kingdom. Have a great week. Those of you online, there's a phone number that's available for the next 30 minutes on Sunday morning for a prayer call. We have people here that want to pray with you and agree with you. You have friends nearby that said, I need prayer agreement. Grab somebody. Otherwise, feel free to fellowship in the gathering place and ask those questions about Team Gracie and get that information. Have a great week. I tell you what, we haven't prayed for Gracie from the pulpit. We've done it from prayer meetings. It's July 3rd. This Wednesday, the surgery. So if you could just hold yourselves there, what specific things can we pray for?
Well, she's scared.
Okay.
She's, if you don't know the details of the surgery, she's going to be losing the ability to walk for a little while, but it's going to result in a lot more flexibility for her. So it's going to be a long recovery for her, and it's going to be scary at first. So right now, that's the main thing on my mind is Gracie not being afraid.
3 months of rehab, then downtown Louisville. I mean, three weeks of rehab in downtown Louisville. And then how many months?
Six months after that. Six months is the total recovery time.
Is the total recovery. So it's a long journey, folks. It's a long journey. Let's pray together right now. Lord, we love this sweet little girl, Gracie. Love her. Cover her by your blood, spirit, soul, and body. She would be protected from any complications, any delays or issues. Lord, protect her. Hey, cutie. I was starting to pray for you. You're looking for your towel? Okay. That's fine. We can find your towel. All right. Do you mind? Gracie, cool sword, isn't it? Let me. Can I pray for you, Gracie? Can I put my hands on you right now? Okay. Hey, let me do this. Can I hold your hand? All right. Gracie, you're full of grace. You're full of the grace of God. Thank you for that. That means there's God's grace is more than enough for you over these next several weeks and months. Okay? And you're protected by the blood of Christ from head to toe. You are protected from anything going on that's just would be a problem. And Lord, thank you that you are her healer and her great physician. From through this whole journey, you are Lord over this little girl's body, mind, and spirit. And so we pray, Lord, for a full restoration of her mobility and a release of a new life of freedom. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Love this girl. We thank you that she's protected in every way. In the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, well, you got a lot of people who are your prayer warriors over these next few weeks, okay? You got a lot of people who are rooting for you and praying for a great turnout. Can we do 5 months? Okay, all right. You are...